Would you join with me in prayer? Dear Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your truth that never changes. Pray that you fill us with your Holy Spirit. Open our hearts to you even as we open your word to us. In Jesus' most holy name, amen. In 1941, World War I hero Douglas MacArthur, General Douglas MacArthur, was sent to the Philippines because America had this idea of galvanizing them against any kind of Japanese aggression toward the Philippines. He brought 10,000 troops with him, raised an army of 100,000 Filipinos, and it didn't work. He didn't get the support he needed. He didn't get the troops that he needed from the United States. And on this day, in 1942, he had to leave. After promising so many things to the Filipinos, he was ordered away by Roosevelt. In his final address, he said, "I will return." Now, that might sound kind of self-aggrandizing to us, and knowing MacArthur, yeah. But the Filipinos took that as a promise, and it meant something to them. So as they dealt with really oppressive situations when the Japanese did invade, they held on to that they weren't abandoned by the United States because someday MacArthur would return. 2.5 years later, October 44, he was able to come back. Famous picture you've probably seen of him wading on his way into the beach. And the first thing he said to the Filipino people, "I have returned." Again, it might seem self-aggrandizing. It might seem terribly emotive. But your final words to people are crucial. They can make a difference. I mean, he could have said, "Sorry, you're on your own." Really would have had a different vibe for the next 2.5 years, wouldn't it? Well, as we've been talking about the last 24 hours in the life of Christ, last week we talked about if you were to ask him, what would you like to do? What's important to you? You've got 24 hours to live. What do you want to do? And he said, "What I really want, what I've been waiting for, what I eagerly desire is to eat the Seder with you." So we talked about that last week. This week, while he's still in that upper room, before he goes to the garden in Gethsemane, before he does that, after he has washed his disciples' feet, he gives one last sermon to his disciples. One more time, he says, "Before we leave this room, here's some thoughts I want to leave you." And they aren't, "Sorry, you're on your own." Not be a good way to end that. Put it in its context. If you want to, turn in your Bibles to John 13. But while you're turning there, he's just finished showing his disciples what we're told is the full extent of his love. The theme, the overarching theme of his time with his disciples here is love. Show them the full extent of my love. I'm going to eat the Seder with them, and then I'm going to get down on my knees and I'm going to wash their feet. I'm going to do something that the lowest of the lowest servants doesn't like doing. I'm going to do it because I want to help them understand that nothing and no one is beneath me. But I'm purposely, it says in chapter 13, verse 15, doing this as an example to be followed, right? This isn't something that he's doing to say, "This is how cool and awesome I am. This is how much I love you that you'll walk away going, wow, he's really good." Doing this as an example for you to follow. You need to remember nothing and no one is beneath you. We need to be loving one another. In fact, people will know you. They'll understand you. They'll recognize you as my people based on how well you love, genuinely love. And in the midst of all this, feeling deeply troubled, and if you'll remember, we've talked about this before, that word troubled, when you see that, usually it's a word that means agitated, churned up. He's frustrated, he's agitated, he's upset. Deeply troubled, deeply agitated. He shared that one of them would betray him, verse 21 there. And yet, knowing full well what Judas was going to do, he still washed Judas's feet, right? That's what he means by the full extent of my love. Not just I'm really nice to the people I like, not just I'm a really warm, fuzzy guy. It's genuine, unnatural, gracious love. The exact same love that says, stop it, you bonehead, is also saying, I love you, let me wash your feet. Same love. But he says, you know what? I'm going to have to go away. So I want you to take this last command, this mandate Thursday, right? Which is what Maundy Thursday is referring to. This day where I'm commanding you. And my command is this, that you love one another. And I want you to take this seriously because I'm going away. And so in verse 36, Simon Peter, being Simon Peter, said, well, where are you going? And Jesus said, where I'm going, you can't follow. Well, at least not now, but you will follow later. All the 11 were martyred. Well, 10 of them. One of them was just stuck on a rock until he died. You know, so he got off easy. And they did all go to heaven. They did follow him. And Peter asked, being Peter, Lord, why can't I follow you now? Because I'm the special one. I love Peter, but you just want to go, Peter, stop and think. You can't follow. I do! I want to follow! Can I follow? Why can't I follow now? Stop, Peter, think. I'm special. I would lay down my life for you. And then Jesus said, really? Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you're going to disown me 3 times. Don't let your hearts be troubled, guys. Because you should ignore chapters, right? Chapter breaks are not your friends half the time when you're reading Scripture. Because there were no chapter breaks to begin with. It was meant to be read all at the same time. And too often we read that verse and we go, do not let your hearts be troubled, trust in God. Oh, what a wonderful promise to all of us that we shouldn't let our hearts be troubled, but we should trust in God. It's very calming, it's very serene, and it's totally out of the context. Not a bad lesson, knock yourselves out. Is that what the verse is getting at here? Not exactly. Really? Really? You're going to lay down your life for me? No, you're not. I guarantee it, you're going to disown me. Before the rooster crows, you're going to disown me. Guys, stop. Don't let this agitate you like this. I'm going to give you a specific. You're telling me all the stuff that you're going to do, and I'm telling you, you're not going to do it. Stop being so anxious. Stop being so churned up. Stop being so agitated. Agitated like that pool in Bethesda. Agitated like Jesus at Lazarus' tomb, agitated like Jesus was when his disciples said, oh, we want to keep you from being dead. Agitated like when he shared that someone would betray him. Don't be agitated with all this. Guys, don't let this bother you so much. Don't let this churn you up so much that you lose faith and drop the ball. Keep your eye on the ball here. Trust in God. Trust also in me. You're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted to fail. And you're going to fail. But don't let yourselves be torn apart by what's coming up here. Trust God. Trust me. Trust us. If there's a theme for the evening with the disciples, it's love. If there's an overarching theme for these last 24 hours, it's love within the context of God's sovereignty. It's like, I got this. We're on this. Trust me. In fact, I was just chatting with somebody earlier this week about how fear is like pain. They're both God-given instincts that prevent us from getting really damaged. You start to put your hand on a burner and it hurts, and so you don't put your hand on the burner, right? You don't fry your hand off because pain helped you. Fear is a good instinct. I'm up on something high and I look over and I go, actually, you know, maybe I should take a step back because if I fall off this step, I won't be fun. If I fall off this building, it really wouldn't be fun. Fear is a God-given instinct. Should you ever dwell in an instinct? Should you ever spend time wallowing in something that God gives you as a punctiliar moment to prevent harm? Pain, fear, anxiousness. Are these things that God said, remain in these? Or are they things that God's like, whoa, stop? And you go, oh, good point. Thank you. It's like, guys, don't live in fear. Don't live in anxiety like that. Don't live in agitation like that. No. Am I churning a little bit? Yes. But let's don't let that dominate you. Don't let your hearts be agitated like that. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And if it weren't true, if that weren't so, I would have told you. Now I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and I'll take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. And that is profound on so many levels. I will return. Guys, let me tell you, there is a heaven. Guys, let me tell you, you will be there. But one thing that we sometimes miss is those last two words. Ego eimi, I am. You know, a good Jew avoids that construction. They don't say, I am, because it can be seen as even sacrilegious to even say the Greek way of saying Yahweh. It can be sacrilegious, so they avoid that construction. How often did Jesus specifically use that construction? And you may also be where I am. And a good Jew winces and goes, well, you probably should have phrased that differently. Because I don't want you to... You don't want to sound like you're trying to say you're the great I am, you know, capital I, capital A, M, Yahweh. He says, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am. And you know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas, being Thomas, not doubting, but ever pragmatic, Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? It's not that I doubt you. Okay, believe that you know where you're going. I'm not sure I understand where you're telling us to go. So I just have to ask, because you said you know the way, and I don't think I do. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Twice now, in rapid succession, he says, I am. Well, Wince, I am. Well, Wince, you're almost like you're saying you're God. I am. The way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Just like he said, I am the bread of life, which gives you eternal sustenance. And he says, I am the light of the world that lights your path. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. I am the gate that protects and directs his sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am. I am the path to God. We don't know the way. Sure you do. Because I am the way. Peter later preaches in Jerusalem in Acts 4. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. Because he is the way. When somebody sits and goes, is there another way? Surely there's another way to God. And you guys are being closed-minded if you say there is no other way to God. If Jesus is the path, he is the path. Is there another path than Jesus? Can't there be another Jesus other than Jesus? You go, well, no, if he is the path, can there be another the path? You go, well, no, because there's a path over here. We just said this is the path. Open the drawer. Is there another way for me to open the drawer other than opening it? Well, no. It's not closed-minded of me. I didn't lock it. Put signs on it going, open this drawer. I asked you to open the drawer. I walked over, I opened it, said, do it like this. Pointed it out and said, here, let me move you toward the drawer. Have a little sign going, please open this drawer. And you go, elitist. No! He is the path. People sometimes skip that way. They're like, surely, if I do this or do that, or if I can feel this or feel that, surely there's other ways to do this. I'm going to go to heaven. I hope I go to heaven. I've tried to do everything right. Really? Is that what we're ever told gets us to heaven? Ever? It's being on the right path. It's not just doing all the right things. It's being in right relationship with the Lord. And if you're in right relationship with the Lord, you should be doing the right things, by the way. Jesus said, if you really knew me, you'd know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him, because I am God. And we're told Philip, being Philip, ever the bean counter, who says, I've got to have every I dotted and every T crossed before I take one step out. Explain the whole thing. He says, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. Show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. And where Thomas's question met with Jesus going, all right, let me clarify. Philip's question met with a little frustration. He's like, what, seriously? Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone that's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, oh, just show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father? The Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own, Philip. Rather, it's the Father living in me who's doing his work. But the overarching theme of this evening with the disciples is love. The first specific theme, the first specific point in Christ's last sermon is follow my example, obey my commands. Another one is trusting me. I know what I'm doing. I will return. A third one here is unity in the household of God. I am in the Father. The Father is in me. And you're with me and I'm with you, which means you can be with the Father. Right? Follow my commands. Follow my example. Trust me that I know what I'm doing and I'm coming back. Because I am the Lord. I am God. I am the Father. The Father is me. And you're with me. Look at the next verse he says here. If you love me, in verse 15, you'll obey what I command. That's theme one. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world can't accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Well, that's theme three, that unity of the household of God. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And that's theme two again. Trust me, I know what I'm doing, and I'm coming back. I will return. Don't live in such agitated anxiety about things. This place isn't your home. On that day, you will realize I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Theme three again, the unity of the family of God. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it's that unity again, will teach you all things, will remind you of everything I've said to you, so that you can better do that theme two thing of actually following my commands. Or theme one thing, I'm sorry. Theme one thing of actually following my commands. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give like the world gives. No. Don't let your hearts be troubled, agitated. This is the second time I'm saying this to you guys. Don't be afraid. Things look huge. I'm sure they do. Don't be afraid. You heard me say I'm going away. Hear me say I'm coming back. I promise. Don't be agitated. Rest in joy. Rest in peace. Remember, I really do mean that theme two thing. Trust me. I know what I'm doing and I will return. Don't live like I said, sorry, you're on your own. Live like I said, I will return. Chapter 15, verse 1. He says, I am the true vine. Ego eimi. I am. I'm the Yahweh of the vine. I'm God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So even if you're not chopped off of the tree, you might still get parts of you snipped off. He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful ultimately. So when you feel yourself getting snipped, that's a bad thing? It's a good thing. Well, it's a thing. Which is it? Are you getting snipped off of the vine? Well, wait a minute. Are you just getting pruned? You're already clean because the word I have spoken to you. So just remain in me. And I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It has to remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. You catching the next theme here? Is he repeating it enough times? Is he saying the verb enough times? Seriously, remain attached to the vine. Stay attached. It's basic gardening 101. If you were to snip off a branch and toss it aside, how much fruit do you expect that thing to bear? Okay, how many of you were in youth group on Wednesday night? Okay, did we talk about that? How well are you going to do disconnected from the rest of the community? You snip off a finger, how happy is that finger going to be? How happy is that finger going to be 2 days from now? How happy is that finger going to be a week from now? Basic gardening 101. Don't you have to stay connected to the trunk? And if you disconnect, if you say, whatever, I can get there when I need it, I can handle this on my own. If you disconnect, should it shock you if your relationship with God begins to wither a bit? Should it shock you if you find yourself looking more like a withered world and less like a vibrant part of God's tree? Gardening 101. I am the vine. You are the branches, he says. So I'm doing this. I'm saying this all over again. If a man remains in me and I in him, he's going to bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. I guess if you desperately want an application, I'll just ask, how good a gardener are you? Do you cultivate this on a daily basis? Do you spend time with God? Do you spend time connecting with His Word? Do you spend time connecting with Him? Not just a now I lay me down to sleep, though there's nothing wrong with that kind of a prayer, but do you actually interact with Him in relationship on a daily basis? Stay connected to Him. Do you? I struggle to do that sometimes. I would assume some of you might struggle to do that sometimes. So I encourage you. Think about that. If anyone doesn't remain in me, he says he's like a branch who's thrown away and it withers. Those kind of branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. If your spiritual life is withering, how are your gardening skills? As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Now, remain in my love. I love that, because that linked a bunch of themes, didn't it? There's that theme 3 of unity within the household of God, and theme 4 of remaining in Him, and it's all wrapped in the overarching theme of love. He's really good at this. Now, if He could just somehow connect it to like theme 1 of following His commands and theme 2 of taking joy and trusting Him because He's coming back, and if He could really do that by wrapping that in the whole thing of, and all this is done in the context of relationship and community, I don't know if He's that good a preacher, though. But it'd be great if He could somehow weave together all the stuff He's already said. As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Now remain in my love. Because if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. And I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Because my command is this. What was His command again? God, love. You got to love. This is Maundy Thursday. What is Maundy Thursday? Mandate Thursday. Command Thursday. What's the command that He keeps saying all stinking night long? Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. This is my command. Love each other as I've loved you. In fact, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And that's what I'm doing, isn't it? And we love that verse because we say, you're right, greater love hath no one than this, than Jesus. And it's in the context of Him saying, love one another like I've loved you. So we love to say, you're right, no one has ever loved like Jesus. You go, congratulations, you took that verse completely out of context and missed it entirely. If we say, you're right, no one's ever loved like Jesus, you're right, then everybody. If that's true, if you're right, no one's ever loved like Jesus, then everybody has betrayed him. Because the context of this is, I want you to love one another like I've loved you. And this is how I loved you. So please, go love one another like I've loved you. Kind of important. As the Father has loved me, I've loved you. As I loved you, now you love each other. Greater love has no one than this. You are my friends if you then do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. No, no, no. I call you my friends for everything that I've learned from the Father I've made known to you. Which is really good, because that means he, in this one little paragraph, he weaved all the themes he's been talking about in the sermon all together and put it in the context of relationship. Really good preacher, Jesus. And so he says in verse 17, this is my command. What? Love one another. Because he's being redundant, right? Because you hate it when preachers say the same thing more than once. Love one another. Can you do church without consciously, actively loving one another? No. The most you can do is sitting near somebody in a pew and aiming worship toward Jesus. But you're not doing church. Too often, we hold God at arm's distance, and we hold one another at arm's distance. I don't know. There's only so close I can ever get to Conrad. He's a completely different demographic. I'm older. He's younger. I like to hang out with people who are bald and bearded and gorgeous like me. Anybody else, I'm a little struggling with. So it's me and Bud, brother, represent, right? I struggle with Cody because he's hurt me in the past. I'm fine with sitting near him on a pew, but I'm never going to be, you know, close to him. And that's okay because I'm close to Mark because he's my friend. I don't have to be close to Cody. As long as I have some friends in the church, then I'm doing church right, right? That's the way that works. That's what Jesus did. And so I'm loving like he did because I picked a couple of people to love like he did. Don't we do that? I'm sorry, have you ever done that? I love like Jesus did because I found a couple of people to love like Jesus loved. Therefore, I'm doing it right. Or do you love everybody enough to say, I love you, and I laugh when you laugh, and I weep when you weep, and I love you enough to be here for you and tell you I'm not leaving, and I love you enough to say, if I have to leave, I'll return, and I love you enough to say, don't stick a fork in your eye, that would be dumb. Even if you say, how dare you tell me I'm doing something wrong. I love you. I love you like Jesus loves. It's hard, though. We hold on to grudges. We hold on to demographics. We hold on to judging people and to doing that the way the world just naturally does that. That's how we define our human relationships a lot of times, by what we're not. And if that's the way humans naturally define their relationships, isn't that sometimes the way we naturally define our church? By what we're not? I'm giddily happy to tell people what we are. If they don't like that, well, then they're judging by what they're not. All this I've told you, Jesus says in 16:1, so that you will not go astray. Because it's so easy to go astray. And given what we just talked about, yeah, you can go, yeah, actually, you can even think you're doing it right and going astray, can't you? I'm not messed up like them. I'm holy. You go, well, you've already messed it up by doing it that way, haven't you? Thinking you're doing it right. Isn't that what he says that other people are going to do? He says, other people, yeah, yeah, they're going to put you out of the synagogue. In fact, there's going to come a time where anyone who kills you is going to think he's offering a service to God. They're going to think they're doing a good thing. Can you think of anybody in Scripture that helped with murdering Christians? Because he specifically thought he was honoring God in that. Paul? Who's Paul? Oh, Saul. Who's Saul? The guy that wrote a large chunk of your New Testament. Spent the early part of his career thinking he's honoring God by doing exactly what Jesus said people would do incorrectly. And we can go, yeah, people like that. We do that. We separate ourselves and say, I don't really need to go to church. It didn't really work out for me today. I wasn't in the mood. It's not a church near me that I really like. I don't understand. Or other people go, no, church is important to me because all those other people are evil. Neither one of those is what we're supposed to be doing. Neither one of those is truly remaining. We want to make sure that we honor God. Because next week when we talk about it, we're going to see both with Judas and with Peter, there's all sorts of ways to betray God and fail a trial, isn't there? I mean, Judas, we know him. Oh, he was overt. He was very clear. And yet, it's Peter that Jesus said, I'm going to equate you with Satan himself. It's so easy for us to choose a different path. And yet, maybe use Peter as an example. Because Peter ended up being the rock upon whom Christ would build his church. Peter gave the second greatest sermon in the Gospels, arguably. If you want to say that the Sermon on the Mount and this sermon are technically part one and two of the same sermon. Second best preacher, I'll say. In Acts, he gave an amazing sermon. Would we have given someone like Peter, who screwed up as much as Peter had done in the past, would we have given him a leadership position in the church? We might be tempted to say no, because he's screwed up. Peter isn't good enough. I thank God that he loves us far better than we would have loved Peter. Far better than we love one another. Do you want to honor God? If you want to live like this, you got to do it actively. We got to consciously say, I want to love like Jesus loved. I want to wash the feet of Judas. I want to look at Peter and say, you will deny me three times. You did deny me three times. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. Do you actually love me? Yes. Feed my little lambs. Do you actually love me? Yes. Feed my sheep, Peter. I promise I will. I know you will. I love you, Peter. We're cool. That's the way we love. It's the way we need to love. I struggle with that sometimes. And whether it's loving my wife loving me, loving my kids loving me, loving your neighbor, loving the person that messed you up at work, loving the person that's currently messing you up at work. It's hard to love like Jesus loves. 16:16, Jesus says, in a little while you will see me no more. And then after a little while you will see me. I'm going to die, but trust me, I'm going to get better. I will return. Some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying in a little while you'll see me, in a little while you will see me? What does he mean when he says, because I'm going to the Father? They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? I mean, we don't understand what he's saying. Because this is confusing. Is this like, in a little while I'll deliver you and then we wait 400 years for Moses? Or is this, in a little while I'm going to die and by that you mean next Friday? What do you mean by in a little while? Because I get confused. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said, really? Are you really stuck on asking one another what I meant when I said in a little while you're going to see me no more? Then in a little while you will see me? That's where I lost you on this one? Seriously? I'll tell you the truth. You're going to weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief is going to be turned to joy. So don't confuse circumstances with reality. Circumstances change on a dime. Reality doesn't. So trust me on this one. I know what I'm doing and I will return. Theme 2. You're going to have pain, okay. But it's punctiliar. It's only for a moment. Don't worry. Don't worry. A woman giving birth to a child is going to feel pain because her time has come. Okay. But when her baby's born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world and every second and third child in the room says, praise God, right? Because nobody would have a second child if you remembered it. So it is with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you're going to rejoice. And no one's going to be able to take away your joy, no matter what happens. Because happiness is based on circumstances, but joy is based on reality. And you know the reality. I came from the Father and entered in this world, and now I'm going back. I'm leaving the Father, leaving the world and going back to the Father. You know this. Then Jesus' disciples said, "Oh, now you're speaking clearly without figures of speech, because you always seem to throw us, because we never know if you're talking about real bread or some other bread or philosophical bread. Now we can see that you know all things, and you don't even need to have anyone ask you questions, because we didn't even need to verbalize them, and you knew it. Oh, this is awesome. This makes us believe that you came from God." And I bet that was Nathaniel saying that. Special bonus points to you if you can figure out why. "You believe at last," Jesus answered. "But a time is coming, in fact it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You're going to leave me all alone. Yet, I'm not alone, for my Father is with me." Remember that, by the way. Remember that as Jesus prays in Gethsemane. Remember that as we come to Good Friday and you listen to his last words on the cross. He reminds himself, "Now I'm never alone. My Father never abandoned me. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble." Not agitation this time. Different word. This time it's tribulation. The world is going to oppress you. The world is going to try to break you. But take heart. I've overcome the world. Don't get lost in the circumstances. Remember the reality. Remember this. Trust the sovereignty of God. Trust Him. Trust Him enough to obey His commands, theme one. Trust Him enough that we know what we're doing, and I'm going to come back, theme two. Trust God enough that you really connect to Him, to have relationship with Him and remain in Him. Trust Him enough to love those whom He loves. To love them who He commands you to love. Trust Him. Trust Him when the world and your own fears push you in the other direction. Trust Him. Chapter 17, Jesus says, "I'm not praying that God pluck you out of this world. I want Him to leave you in it. Just don't be part of it. I don't want Him to pluck you out of Yugoslavia and bring you back to America. I want Him to leave you in Yugoslavia as an American. Be an ambassador. Be a Yugoslavian? No! Be an American ambassador." Actually, let me apply that biblically. I'm not taking you out of America. I'm leaving you in America as an ambassador of the kingdom. So I'm an American. No! You're a kingdom Christian who lives in America. Praise God that you live in America. Great, enjoy it. But you're a kingdom Christian, first and foremost, an ambassador. Think like that. Live like that. Because your king is going to return. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, I thank you so much. I thank you for this country you've given us. All of the problems we have here, we are so blessed. I thank you for the families you've given us. All the complexities and sticky bits of that, we're so blessed. Thank you for this church you've given us. It ain't perfect, but we're so blessed. Help us to look with your eyes, to look as ambassadors of the kingdom in koinonia with your gospel. Help us to look with your eyes and love with your heart. In Jesus' name.